Morning. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want to worship you. It's been our desire this morning as we've gathered together. And it's our desire as individuals throughout the week that you would be glorified, that everything in our lives would say, God is the best. He does the best. He always does what's right and what's just and is best for all of His creation. And so we want to just say that again to you this morning, Lord, together, worship you. Thank you for these songs that we've sung and the things that they say about you, the things they remind us of, and they cause our hearts to worship, to turn to you. And so I pray that for this message, for the things that we look at from your word, that our hearts will be moved to continue to follow you with a whole heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is something that I've been thinking about for a while, and it's actually kind of got two parts to it, but they come together in, they're basically hand in hand. The first part of the message is, or actually they're going to be interchanged, so I can't really say this is the first part and the second part, but it's the idea of following the Lord with a whole heart. And we're going to look at some examples of that and hopefully take from that things for ourselves that we can learn about following the Lord with a whole heart, and then how that the idea of trust is mixed right in there with that. Because in order to be at a point where you can give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord, there's things that you have to, there's a basis that you have to start from, and that's from trusting God. Until your trust is in God, you can't follow Him with a whole heart, because there, you don't have a foundation from which to do that. And I was asking Lacey if she had any humorous examples of people following something with a whole heart, and I couldn't come up with real funny ones. But the ones that come to my mind are just on a physical standpoint are. So you see athletes that do things with their whole heart. I watched a Sabres basketball game. I guess it was, I don't know, whatever year Danny Burson was a senior. So that's maybe 2 years ago or a year ago. I can't remember. But Danny Burson is one of these athletes that he plays sports with his whole heart. And he doesn't care about what happens to his body. He cares about making sure that his team gets the ball and can score. And there was a ball going out of bounds, and I just saw him lay out completely for it, grab it before it hits the ground, toss it back into one of his teammates. I don't even remember if they scored or not, or what end of the court they were on. All I remember seeing was, wow, you know, and I think he ran into the wall, like he slid and crashed into the wall, and the next thing I know, he's up in the game playing. But it's that idea of he was doing it with his whole heart, and he didn't care what happened to his body. Because he was wanting to save that ball from going out of bounds. And then I thought of a kind of more sad example that we see movie stars, different ones, that they want to be the character in their movie. And so they'll go to great lengths to learn what that character was like so that they can portray it on screen. And sometimes that means to the detriment of themselves if they get a bad character that they're supposed to be playing. And but what I want to talk about is not going after these, because in one sense you can say, okay, basketball, my dad had a theory about basketball. He's like, the way you play basketball is the way you live life. And so he's like, at least that's the way that he wanted his players to play, and seeing how he was my coach, that's what I was brought up with, is that he's like, I want you to play basketball the way that you're going to live your life. So you can say, well, maybe basketball has a little more merit, but really, you're dribbling a ball around and putting it through a hoop. So there's not a lot of value to the game of basketball, but yet it is an avenue where you can express a wholehearted desire to do something. And then movies, we can say, well, that's not, those aren't a really spiritually lasting pursuit. There are good movies, and you can learn really good things from movies. I've watched movies that have had a huge impact on my life. But what I want to talk about is going wholeheartedly after the Lord because He's worth it. Because He's everything that we could hope for, everything that we could want, and He's the only one who can take care of our real needs, who can take care of the problems that we face and the issues that we deal with. So some verses to start out, just to get us thinking along these lines, is Proverbs 3. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. These first two places, actually, if you want to turn, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles mostly. 2 Chronicles 29 is where we'll start out. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And right here in the first verse, we have to trust and with all your heart in the same verse. And so it's not even saying, okay, from the foundation of trust, go after the Lord with all your heart. It's saying, let's start back here at the beginning. Trust with all of your heart. And then in Psalms 37:3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act." And there's another aspect that I want us to be thinking about as we go into the main passage we're going to be looking at, is that trust in God is the foundation for a relationship with God. And then following the Lord with a whole heart is the action that we have in pursuing this relationship with God. And then on both directions, God can delight in us and we can delight in God in that relationship. And so this, all these things we're going to be looking at are just kind of this picture of a relationship with the Lord. And I hope what comes out of this message is that we're encouraged to follow after the Lord with a whole heart. And it was mentioned in Sunday school that some of the best ways of learning is by example. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the example of a man who followed the Lord with his whole heart. And we're just going to look at some of the ways he lived and the things that he did so that we can get this sense of, that's the kind of relationship I want with God. So, if you're not already there, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is the story of Hezekiah. There's a little bit of background that's needed to understand where we're at in the point of history, to understand why this is such a big deal of this man following God with his whole heart. Most of us, I think, are familiar with David. He was a man who God anointed to be king. And he was the second king of Israel. He became king after Saul had been king. Saul did not follow God with his whole heart. And then David became king. And God said of David that this is a man who follows me with a whole heart. So we could look at David and get these same things. But where I've been reading is the end of Kings and Chronicles. And so we get Hezekiah instead of David. But because of David's wholehearted devotion to the Lord and following Him, God said, "I'm going to make it so that there's always one of your descendants on the throne." And then he looked way forward and he said that that's ultimately going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes and He's going to be king. But you're always going to have a descendant on the throne. And so David was king. He was a good king. And then it went to Solomon. And Solomon started out real good. And then at the end of his life, he turned away from the Lord. And then his son Rehoboam. And then there was king after king. I don't have them memorized. And we could sing the Matthew Begats and have all of the kings in a row. But the point is, there was kings that, because God had promised David's going to have a son on the throne, there was always a son of his on the throne. And it started out with David following God with a whole heart. But then, as his sons started turning away from the Lord, he didn't take that throne away from them because he had promised to David that he wouldn't. But what happened was the kingdom was divided. There were 10 tribes of Israel in the north and Judah. I think it's Judah and Benjamin in the south. And so there was always a descendant of David on the throne of Judah. And where we get right up to the point of where Hezekiah is one of these kings. His father, Ahaz, was a wicked king. His son, Manasseh, was also a wicked king. And that's kind of a good point to think about in this story. And there's also one other piece of background information that I think we need to know, is that when God said in Deuteronomy, well, Deuteronomy is where we have it recorded, he said, when you go into the land, there's, you know, all these things are going to be happening, and you're going to ask for a king. He realized that. He's like, you're going to ask for a king. So when he becomes king, here's how he's to here's how he's to follow me. And one of the things was not to multiply horses or wives or money. And those were the three things that we see. And ironically, those are the three things that we see a lot of the kings doing. And they turn their hearts from the Lord. But what was also said is God said, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you don't obey me, then I'm going to bring enemies in. They're going to enslave you. They're going to make it really hard on you. And the purpose being, because I'm like your father. I want you to grow, to do what's best, to be able to live a life that's best for you. And if you're not following me, that can't happen. And so we see in the series of Kings that God brings about these punishments and these different things to the wicked kings. But there's also really good kings. And this is where we come in with Hezekiah. So let's start looking at chapter 29. I'm not going to read a lot of this, but more to summarize the story. But this is a reference point for you to look through and see the parts that I don't highlight. But it starts out right here in verse 1. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And then it says right here in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, so right off the bat when he gets started, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That's significant because his father had not followed the Lord, and he had filled the temple with altars to other gods and idols and different things. And so the temple wasn't being used for the worship of God. And so the first thing that Hezekiah did was, I want the temple to be devoted to the worship of God. And he cleansed it. And that's what the next few verses are talking about, that he arranged for the temple to be cleaned out. And then he said later on, to bring and then they brought sacrifices. They sacrificed to the Lord. Basically, their heart saying, we want to worship God again. We don't want to be following after these other gods. And then I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 30. And this is a really fun part in the story, because Hezekiah has become king. He says, I want to follow God with a whole heart. He makes the temple available for worshiping God again. Then he says, I want to celebrate the Passover, because we haven't done that for a long time. And the Passover was a reminder to say, you remember what happened in Egypt? How we were slaves and the Egyptians would not let us go. But then God worked very powerfully for us. He performed 10 miracles on the Egyptians. He showed his power in such a magnificent way. And the 10th one being, he killed the son of Pharaoh. And not only the firstborn son of Pharaoh, but of every other, the firstborn of every other family that did not have the blood of a lamb put up on their door, on the doorposts of their house. And that was the event that caused the Israelites to be able to be set free from Egypt to start their journey up to the land that God had promised them. And so, and they were supposed to celebrate that year by year. And as a reminder, let's follow God with a whole heart. Because do you remember what He did for us in Egypt? Do you remember how He performed these miraculous plagues on the Egyptians, and they didn't affect us the same way that they did the Egyptians? And then do you remember when we were leaving Egypt and God parted the Red Sea for us, how He made the water stand up in heaps and we walked through on dry ground, and then the Egyptians tried coming after us and He brought the flood back down on them? Do you remember that? And it being an example, a lesson in faith learned from the people that were hundreds of years before them, saying, trust God, because He's faithful. If He said He'll do it, He'll do it. Follow Him with a whole heart. So He says, I want to institute the Passover. We need to celebrate this again. And so He sends up messengers into Ephraim and Manasseh. They're, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, sometimes it's helpful to see what's going on here. He sent Ephraim is the tribe allotment right above Judah, and then Manasseh is partly on this side of the Jordan River and partly on the other side of the Jordan River. And so, but what's also kind of important in history at this point is Assyria has already come in, and they've conquered the northern part of Israel, and they've taken most of the people away captive. But Hezekiah is sending up messengers to the remnant of the people that are still there, saying, come back to the Lord. Come back and celebrate with us. And some of them, and you can read it, I don't have the verse written down, but it's in this chapter, of some of them said, you know, they just mocked him and said, no, we're not going to do that. But others of them said, okay, we're coming. We'll come down. Because they recognized the need to be right with the Lord. And so they celebrated the Passover. And it's some really fun verses here in chapter 30. I don't have them written down, so let me find them. Oh, here we go. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to the holy dwelling place, to heaven. But that idea of there was great joy in Jerusalem, because nothing like this had happened since the days of Solomon. Now, realize, there's, and I should have looked this up, I didn't count how many kings there were between Solomon and Hezekiah. But there was a significant amount of kings. And some of them did right. Most of them did wrong. But apparently, none of them had celebrated the Passover. Since Solomon, none of them had said, we're going to celebrate this feast that's a reminder to us to worship God. A reminder to us to remember the things that God has set up for us to do. And there was great joy. And that's the part I want us to spend a little time thinking about. There's great joy in following the Lord. There's great joy in doing what He's asked. Now, I don't know all of the reasons why these other kings turned away. I mean, there's a bunch of reasons we can maybe come up with. And there's things that we can think about in our own lives that, well, what are the things that we go after other than the Lord? Do those bring us joy the same way that He does? Do those fulfill us in the same way? Is there the same kind of excitement in those things that there is in following the Lord? And that question maybe, well, do you know the answer to that question? Have you experienced the great joy that there is in following the Lord? But so there's great joy. The people are excited. They're like, we haven't had anything like this. We haven't experienced this. This is amazing. And it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out of the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim, and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. So we see this really kind of exciting, almost, I wouldn't necessarily say it's the climax of the story, but it's this building of people are excited about following God. And the king just before them, he had, well, actually these idols had been around even before him, but he had just continued to propagate it and to say, well, we'll keep going after these idols. But as soon as they got done celebrating the Passover, they all went home, and the first thing they did was they tore down the idols. They tore down the things that they were worshiping, that they were going after other than God. They got them out of their lives so that they could follow the Lord with a whole heart. And and I missed a part that I did want to bring out about Hezekiah. In verse 18 of 30, 18 and 19, there's a part about the Passover that people that were coming down from these other tribes, that they hadn't purified themselves for the Passover, for worshiping the Lord. They hadn't consecrated themselves. But it's interesting what Hezekiah prays. He prays in 18, it says, for a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, those were even further northern tribes, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification of the sanctuary. He's basically saying, God, these people that want to follow you with a whole heart, we recognize we haven't gone through the process of being purified so that we can eat this Passover. But will you accept it anyways? Because they want to follow you with a whole heart. Basically, will you look past the I don't want to say technicalities, but the breaking of the specific commandments so that they can still eat it and still worship you? Because this is a time where we want our hearts to be turned back to you. And we realize we haven't done it exactly your way, but we want to follow you with a whole heart. And so will you accept this as a step towards seeking you with a whole heart? And the Lord did. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. So this is an exciting time. Then they go home. Like I said, they destroy their idols. They're excited about following God. And then we come to a part where Hezekiah is like, I'm wanting to follow God with a whole heart. And we've got the temple set back up, but now how are we going to take care of them? And so he's like, well, we'll have the people give offerings, for the priest's support, basically. And everybody was excited to do it. They made heaps and just said, here's what I'm giving to the Lord. Here's for the Levites and the priests to use so that they can run the temple, so that we have a place to worship God. And they did that. The people came and they just kept giving and they kept giving, and the priests were taken care of. The temple was open, a place where they could worship God. And so just get the picture that they've gone from a king that didn't love the Lord. Ahab didn't love the Lord. He went after other gods. Then Hezekiah, his son, I don't know where, he didn't learn it from his dad. Maybe he was reading history and he learned it from his great-great-great-grandfather David. He said, David was like this. I want to be like that. However it was, as soon as his dad died and he became king, he says, things are going to be different. We're going to follow God with a whole heart. And so that's what they did. And that's all these things saying, we're going to follow God. they get the temple up and running, and it's great things. And then look at the verses in chapter, first verse in chapter 32, very first phrase says, after these acts of faithfulness. God recognized that these were faithful acts. God recognized these people want to follow me with a whole heart. And then what's it say? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. And I want to say, wait, God, wait just a minute. Deuteronomy said, if you obey me, I'm going to protect you. If we do what you've said to do, then you're going to do make everything good for us. What's Sennacherib doing coming down right when we've turned from our idols, when we've turned from these wicked things, and now we're wanting to follow you? What are you doing sending Sennacherib against us? That's my thought going into this story. Like, God, it doesn't fit. But yet it does fit in really amazing ways. Sennacherib came down. He was an Assyrian king, and he had a really powerful army. He's destroying nations as he was coming, and he was coming to get Jerusalem. So he's come down. If you look in your maps in your Bible, you can see the towns that he's coming down and taking as he goes. There's a little town called Lachish that is southwest of Jerusalem. And it's a fortified city. And basically, if you look at his plan of attack, he's going down and he's picking off all of the fortified cities of Judah, and then he's coming back up around, and he's going to take Jerusalem out. Now, Sennacherib was a king to be feared. There's in a Bible geography class I took, we got to go on a field trip to the Chicago Institute. Chicago Institute of something, museum, and now I've forgotten what it is. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, it's this museum you get to go to that they have artifacts from around the world. And what they have there, it's a prism, because that's its shape and it stands about that tall. And it's Sennacherib's record of the kingdoms that he conquered and what he's doing. And how he was, you know, how he took out different nations. And so here was this great king, and he kept a record of saying, here are all the people that I'm wiping out, and here's what I'm doing to them. And he lists in detail what they're doing. And he actually has written on there, and this is historical, archaeological evidence that validates the Bible, which is a side note, but really cool, that says, I don't have it here because it's actually a kind of a long section. But he basically says, I have Hezekiah hemmed in. I'm coming around. I'm picking off his cities. He names the cities that he's destroyed. There's this town of Lachish that he's at. You can actually see the way that they took the city was they just built this huge mound of dirt and rocks and whatever that let them get right up to the top of the wall and then just go in and destroy the city. And Lachish was a fortified city. It was built, it had natural defenses because it was up, built kind of on a plateau area. And then they had walls on top of that, you know. And so you've got like a double wall just because of the natural place that the city was built. But this king just, well, I'm going to get it. So I don't care what it costs me. And he just built this huge ramp so that he could just drive his siege ramps, his siege engines right up onto the up to the city and take the city. Kind of like, well, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to take it and I've got the army to do it. That was the king that was coming against him. And so then what do we see that happens from that? The king, Sennacherib, sends, make sure I get his name right, Rabshakeh, I think. I don't know. I don't know how you say it. But we'll call him Rabshakeh for the... for the remainder of this message. Sends this probably general of his up to Jerusalem, and his purpose is to taunt the people on the walls, to say, basically, you're toast. We've got you hemmed in. We know what we're doing, and it's just a matter of time. And it's significant what he says. Let me check this. In chapter 32, Let me see. What is my problem? Not finding the verse that I want. Here we go. That is in chapter 34. No wonder things didn't look familiar. We'll start reading in verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish and all his forces with him, saying, against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, why are you trusting? On what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, the Lord your God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands, were the gods of the nations of the lands able to deliver their lands from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you from my hand? And his servant spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah shall not deliver his people from my hand. And they called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them so that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth at the work of men's hands. We'll stop there for a second. Basically, they're saying, your God, the God that you're following, is just like the other gods. And if Hezekiah is trying to convince you that you should not be following, or that this God's going to save you, well, we're going to do to you guys like we did to all the other nations, and none of their gods were able to save them. So, how's your God any different than that? And they did this, saying this in the Hebrew language for everybody on the wall to hear. You know, it's kind of like just taunting him, saying, look, we're going to do this to you. And don't trust in Hezekiah, because he's telling you, trust God. And this is what we're going to do to you. So don't trust him. And if, by the way, you're thinking about trusting in Egypt, well, they're not going to help you either. You know, we can take out Egypt, too. So you basically don't have any more allies. So might as well just give yourselves up. And if you read a little bit further down, they say that. They're like, well, we've got a good land. If you come out to us, we'll take you, we'll come back for you, and then we'll take you away, and, you know, you can work for us in our land, and everything will be okay, you know, because we'll be in charge, and you guys can work for us. But what I want to focus on in this last little bit is Hezekiah's attitude towards this. There's two places that I want to look. And the first is chapter 32, verse 20. And it says, but King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And I like this because we have more of the prayer recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18, and I want to turn there. But as far as Chronicles is concerned, said Hezekiah prayed about it. And then and the next verse it says, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So it's like, well, Hezekiah prayed about it, and God wiped out the enemy. That's all Chronicles cares about. that it doesn't go into, well, this is how Hezekiah felt, or this is the plight that they were in. It's like, well, he prayed, and God took care of him. And kind of following in that same line of thinking that Hezekiah said, I'm going to follow God with a whole heart. And God says, this is a man who's following me, and I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to do what he needs, and it's not a big deal because I'm God. Because I will take care of you. But let's do look at Hezekiah's prayer here real quick in 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's start in verse 14. It says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. So part of the message from Rabshakeh is that he also brought a letter with him. And went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He has a letter. He spreads it out before God for him to see. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Hezekiah's prayer was, God, your name's at stake. He has said, your God is just like the rest. He can't deliver you. And now, you need to stand up for your name, because your name is here. And if you let us be destroyed, your name's going to be defamed, because Sennacherib says that he's better than you are, and that his God, that you can't stand up to him. And God works, and God acts. And so, to follow God with a whole heart is wanting to see God glorified. And recognizing that the things that he allows to come into our lives are the best for us, because he's in charge, are the thing that is going to glorify him, and that we need to trust him for those things. That, you know, in my thinking of the story, I was thinking, God, why are you bringing this now when Hezekiah is doing so well? Why are you bringing this hard thing? Well, one of the answers is, here was a man who was following God with a whole heart, and God said, I'm gonna show how powerful I am. I'm gonna show how great I am and destroy one of the most powerful armies at that time, just by myself, to prove to everyone that I'm God. And so I'm going to do it through this servant of mine that is willing to turn to me, doesn't try to take matters into his own hands, but is willing to turn to me and let me work. And so Hezekiah glorified God in turning to God when in a situation that was too hard for him, because he was seeking the Lord with his whole heart. And for us, hopefully, this is an encouragement to us. Follow the Lord with a whole heart. God is powerful, and he'll work for you. And don't be deceived in thinking, well, this hard thing came, maybe I'm not following God enough. Or maybe my heart's not right with God enough that he would let this thing happen. But no, when a hard thing comes, you're in a unique position to trust God in ways that you can't when things are great. When things are going good, yeah, you can trust God, and it gives God glory, and that's an amazing thing. But somebody else looking in can say, well, it's kind of like Satan said of Job. It's because it's good, because life is really good for him that he trusts you. He said, take it away, and he's not going to trust you. Give this person a hard time, they're not going to trust you. But in that hard time, you have the unique opportunity to say, God, you're all that I'm living for. You're all that I want. And then others can see God is glorious. God is amazing because this person trusts in this hard time. And so you have the opportunity of glorifying God. And then beyond that, we get the joy. We get the fulfillment, the life that comes with knowing God. When we follow Him with a whole heart and we say, God, You're everything, then He gets to prove Himself to us. In that sense, we get to put Him to the test and say, God, work for me because You said You will. Because You are that kind of God. And what we do is trust Him to follow Him with a whole heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess my own lack of following You with a whole heart, but then at the same time recognize Your gracious hand in everything in my life, saying, turn back to Me. Love Me. Follow Me with all that You have, because I'll take care of you. I'll do what's best. And Lord, that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would learn to trust You with all that we have, all that we are, that we would delight in proving to others how great You really are and how awesome You really are by letting You work in our behalf and trusting You in everything that You bring to us. And so we thank You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.